Welcome to the Compass Church Podcast. We hope that you enjoy this message from Michael Salisbury.
I've had a week where I've had numerous opportunities to stop, from really good situations to quite challenging ones, and just be really thankful for the blessing of God upon my life. From really simple things, just being glad that when I get home, my family's happy to see me. Like there's some days, do you know what I mean? You walk home some days and some of the conversations I have with people, and I walk in the door and everyone in my house is really excited to see me, including my wife, which is completely understandable. And so I had a day and I walked in and everyone was really, and I went, oh God, I am just really thankful for that. So small things like that, where I go, wow, that's the blessing of God upon my life. And then to more significant things, on Wednesday I took the kids to swimming lessons, and we'd finished swimming lessons. We're at the back of Cheltenham, and traffic was pretty chaotic. And we pulled out of swimming lessons, and we'd been driving for about 3 or 4 minutes. And Ryan, my three-year-old, says, "Dad, my seatbelt's not on." And I went, "What?" And he goes, "It was on, but now it's not." And so somewhere, I don't know. I obviously hadn't clicked it in properly, or Jessie, my daughter, when she was putting in hers, had knocked it. I don't know. So we clicked his seatbelt back in, and within 20 seconds, we were stopped in traffic. I heard a massive bang. I looked in my rear vision mirror and watched as the car behind me slammed into us. And so there was a 3-car pile-up. We're at the front, and it was hard enough that Ryan, even strapped into his seat, still went forward and hit his head and his hands on the seat in front of him. So we got out. I got out. They were locked in the car. I got out and did all the details. And when I got back in the car, I thought, wow, God, you are really good here. Like, you are really good. Within 20 seconds. And I said to the kids, how good's that? You reckon God might be looking after us? And this is the scope of spirituality in my kids at the moment. Jesse said, he's always looking after us, Dad, not just this time. I go, that's true. Sweetie, thanks. Harry goes, I don't know. That's good, mate. What do you really reckon? And Ryan went, God made me brave in my tummy, so when I hit the seat, I didn't cry. Perfect. So then we're about to take off, and Harry, this is probably the most important part of the story, Harry said, Dad, is that your fault? I go, no, mate, I was the front one. It was everyone else's fault. And he goes, well, when Mum crashed last time, it was her fault. And I said, oh, you're here. I thought you were in Gromit. And I said to Harry, well, mate, when we get home and we tell Mum this story, you should bring that up. Anyway, I've had a week where I've been incredibly thankful for God. This morning I want to do something a little bit different. I want to just share some scriptures. I think there's a few things that I reckon God wants us to pray about and pray for this morning. I've been reading through Genesis and really been stuck in Joseph's life. And in reading through that over the last month or so, there's been 4 or 5 key things that I think God's brought to my attention that we want to pray for today. And I was trying to figure out how we do that, and then I went, well, it doesn't really matter. God's got that bit sorted. We'll just start and we'll just see where we go from that. And I was really reminded, if you've got your Bible, you can turn to Acts 2. So from the start of chapter 2, it says, on the day of Pentecost, 7 weeks after Jesus' resurrection, the believers were meeting together in one place. Suddenly, there was a sound from heaven, like the roaring of a mighty windstorm in the skies above them, and it filled the house where they were meeting. Then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them. And everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability. Godly Jews from many nations were living in Jerusalem at the time. When they heard this sound, they came running to see what it was all about, and they were bewildered to hear their own languages being spoken by the believers. They were beside themselves with wonder. How can this be? They exclaimed. These people are all from Galilee, and yet we hear them speaking with languages of the lands where we were born. Here we are, a whole bunch of people from countries and lands I can't pronounce. And these people... these people are speaking in our own languages about the wonderful things God has done. And they stood there amazed and perplexed. What can this mean? They asked each other. But others in the crowd were mocking. They're drunk, that's all they said. Then Peter stepped forward with the 11 other apostles and shouted to the crowd, "Listen carefully, all of you, fellow Jews and residents of Jerusalem. Make no mistake about them. Some of you are saying these people are drunk. It isn't true. It's much too early for that. People don't get drunk by 9 o'clock in the morning." So the two observations I make out of that are, so depending on what commentary you read and what train of thought you follow, there's somewhere between 90 and 120 believers in this room that experience this outpouring of the Holy Spirit and start speaking in what we now say is speaking in tongues. And then they come out and people just don't know what's going on. And I'm imagining it's a bit chaotic and there's people everywhere and there's stuff happening and God's moving and something's happening over there and some other conversation's happening over there and the Holy Spirit's just at work. We don't know what it looked like, but to me it sounds relatively chaotic. They're obviously speaking fairly loudly because people from outside of the room can hear and then it's all happening. And I love the fact that Peter says, some of you are saying these people are drunk. It isn't true. It's much too early for that. He doesn't say, we're much too holy for that. He doesn't say, we're too good for that. Because I would imagine it's a pretty eclectic mix, that 90 to 120 people. Even if we look at the disciples that Jesus had, they were pretty flawed characters at heart, a lot of them. And so I imagine if they're the guys that hung out with Jesus all the time, they're probably as good as it gets. So the step down to that 90 to 120, I would imagine it's some pretty eclectic mixes of people. And so Peter doesn't say, hey, these guys don't do that. They're way too godly for that. He says, it's too early. They wouldn't do it by this time. And the encouragement that I take from that is that God is not looking for us to be perfect. He's just looking for us to be open and us to be expected. And then despite our flaws and our failings, he wants to move in us and through us. So it's not, obviously we want to have a pursuit of righteousness. And we should desperately be working at becoming more like Christ. But while we're working at it, he wants to use us. While we're working at it, he wants to touch us. He wants to bless us. On that journey of us becoming more Christ-like, he wants to do stuff in us and through us that will amaze us and shoot us along that journey a little bit quicker. The other thing that I take out of it, like I said, is I'd imagine it's a little bit chaotic. It's not neat. There was no order of service. They didn't go, right, we'll meet and we'll eat, and then at 10:15, we're going to stop and have announcements and we'll make sure we all know where we're going, and then the Holy Spirit's going to come at 10:17. We'll pray in tongues for 8 or 9 minutes, and then we'll spill out into the room and see what happens. It just happened. So as we go about this morning, I would pray that you would be open to, let's just seeing what God does. Let's create this space for God like we have been over the next month, and let's just see what he does. Some are excited and some are terrified. A.B. Simpson says, all that God requires of us is an opportunity to show us what he can do. John Piper wrote, if we don't feel strong desire for the manifestations of the glory of God, it is not because we have drunk deeply and are satisfied. It is because we have nibbled so long at the table of the world. Our soul is stuffed with small things and there is no room for the great things God desires to do. So this morning we're going to explore a little bit of Joseph's life. So if you'd like to read with me, we're going to start in Genesis 37. Let's pray before we start. Lord, I am grateful and I am excited that we can come around your word today. I thank you that you call it your living word, that there is great power in it. I thank you, Lord God, that I have a great expectancy and a great belief, and we prayed about it throughout the week, and we've prayed about it in our pre-service prayer meetings, Lord God, that you have a desire to do a good work within us. So, Lord God, just right now in this space, I declare my expectation, Lord God, that you are at work and you are on the move. I believe that you want to change lives. I believe you want to do a deep work within people that they will leave, they have come oppressed and they will leave free. I believe you want to bring restoration today to things. I believe you want to bring hope, Lord God. I believe you want to bring an outpouring of your Holy Spirit. So this morning, Lord God, we stand, sit with a level of expectancy, with a belief that you want to move, that you have good things in store for us. And as we read your word, I pray that it would be like the Bible describes, it would be like a two-edged sword, that it would just cut to the heart of it, that we would be open to that. In your name we pray. Amen. So we're going to read about three or four chapters out. As we go, I'm going to get to a few spots. I'm going to stop. And we're going to pray for the thing that God highlighted to me out of that. And then we're going to move on and keep reading. So we're going to start at chapter 37, Joseph's dream. So Jacob settled again in the land of Canaan, where his father had lived. This is the history of Jacob's family. When Joseph was 17 years old, he often tended his brother's flocks with his half-brothers, the son of his father's wife. But Joseph reported to his father some of the bad things that his brothers were doing. Now Jacob loved Joseph more than any of his other children because Joseph had been born to him in his old age. So one day he gave Joseph a special gift, a beautiful robe. But his brothers hated Joseph because of their father's partiality. They couldn't say a kind word to him. One night Joseph had a dream and promptly reported the details to his brothers, causing them to hate him even more. Listen to this dream, he announced. We were out in the field tying up bundles of grain. My bundle stood up, and then your bundles all gathered around and bowed low before it. So, you're going to be our king, are you? His brothers taunted. And they hated him even the more for his dream and what he had said. Then Joseph had another dream and told his brothers about it. Listen to this dream. The sun, the moon, and the 11 stars bowed down low before him. Now, clearly God has given Joseph two dreams here. And he's given them to Joseph, a young kid, to build hope up in him, to show him what he wants to do. And Joseph takes those dreams and he goes to his older brothers, who are notorious for being really excited about the achievements of younger brothers. And he says, hey, guys, just letting you know, God's shown me, I'm going to be much better than you. Surprisingly, it doesn't go down very well. They already don't like him, and now they don't like him even more. And then he has another dream, and he says, I'm going to be so great that stars and moons and all the kingdoms are going to bow down before him. And at this time, even his dad pulls him aside and goes, come on, mate, you probably need to pull your head in a little bit. But then it says his dad went away and wondered what God was trying to say to him. So I was really thinking about this, and I thought, as a kid, I wonder what Joseph did with those dreams. So he's had these great dreams. He's been really inspired by God. And who knows, at times, maybe for some of us, we've had a dream from God. We've had a word spoken over our life. Someone has shared something with us that has been so pivotal right there in that moment. And for whatever reason, we've put it aside. For whatever reason, we've maybe forgotten about it. Maybe it's because it just seemed impossible. Maybe it's because we couldn't work out how it was going to happen. Maybe there's been a bunch of stuff happen that we feel like disqualifies us from that God, that dream that God gave us. I don't know. But I believe today God wants to bring back life to those dreams. I believe God wants to bring back life to those words that have been spoken over us. Because God doesn't give us dreams. He doesn't give us words of encouragement. He doesn't give us prophecies not to bring them to fruition. He's not into broken promises. He's not into empty words. He's into bringing about and finishing the good work that he started. So the first thing I want to pray for today is I want to pray over dreams that God may have given us, words of encouragement he may have given us. I want to pray over prophecies that you may have received that at the time you went, wow. And maybe that was 6 weeks ago, 6 years ago, or 16 years ago, I don't know. But for whatever reason, you've put them aside. You're not holding tight to them. You're not praying about them. You're not believing for them. And I want to encourage you today that God wants to bring them to fruition. In Ezekiel 37, we see the vision that Ezekiel has of a valley of dry bones. And it's just dry, dead bones. And God breathes life back into them. And I believe God wants to speak that out over your life today. So I'm going to ask the band just to play for a minute. And I want you just to sit. And I want you to allow God to speak to you. I want you to allow God to bring things back to your remembrance. I want you to allow God to bring things back to your heart. Things that maybe God has spoken over your life, that people, men and women of God have spoken over your life, that for whatever reason you've put aside. And you need to be reminded, God didn't give you that not to bring it to fruition. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't disqualify you because we all live in the grace of God.
Come out of sadness from wherever you come, brokenhearted, let rescue begin. Come find your mercy, O sinner, come near. Earth has no sorrow that heaven can heal. And earth has no sorrow that heaven can heal. So lay down your burdens, and lay down your shame. And all who are broken, lift up your face. Oh, wanderer, come home. You're not too far. So lay down your hurt, lay down your heart. Come as you are.
So right now where you are, if God's spoken to you about something, if he's brought a dream back, if you know it's already there, if you need something, breathe life back into. If you want to commit something to God, if you want to pick that up again, start holding to it, praying about it, a word that's been spoken over your life of greatness, a dream that you had of something that God wanted you to do or who he wants you to be, then right now where you are, I just want you to stand up. We're just going to pray for you. So if that's you, just stand. Lord God, we see in Ezekiel 37, we see him looking at the valley of dry bones, and he says, it can only come to life if you breathe life over it, Lord God, because your breath is life. And so right now, Lord God, we speak over these dreams. We speak over these words. We speak over these hopes and these things, Lord God, that you have given to us and shown us. And we breathe your life over them again, Lord God. I thank you that your breath, your life, it's going to bring these things back to pass. I thank you for the men and the women of God who are standing right now, the things that you have spoken out over them, the things that you have given to them, Lord God. I pray, Lord God, you would instill them with great courage. You would instill them with great hope. I thank you, Lord God, for the joy that comes when we hold tight to those things. And I stand against principalities of doubt, fear, that niggling little voice that says, how's that going to happen? It's not our problem. God's going to sort it. So we just choose to hold tight. We choose to allow you to breathe life into those dreams, into those words, into those prophecies. We choose to accept the destiny that you have for us, Lord God. So we thank you for it in your name. We claim it, Lord God. In your name we pray. Amen. So if we continue along our story of Joseph, we're up to 37:10. So this time he told his father as well as his brothers, and his father rebuked him. "What do you mean?" his father said. "Will your mother, your father, your brothers and I, will we all come and bow before you?" But while his brothers were jealous of Joseph, his father gave it some thought and wondered what it all meant. Soon after this, Joseph's brothers went to pasture their father's flocks. And when they'd been gone for some time, Jacob said to Joseph, "Your brothers are over at Shechem with the flocks. I'm going to send you over there." "I'm ready to go," Joseph replied. "Go and see how your brothers and the flocks are getting along," Jacob said. "Then come back and bring me word." So Jacob sent him on his way, and Joseph traveled to Shechem from his home in the valley of Hebron. When he arrived there, a man noticed him wandering around the countryside. "What are you looking for?" he asked. "For my brothers and their flocks," Joseph replied. "Have you seen them?" "Yes," the man replied. "They are no longer here. I heard your brothers say they were going to Dothan." So Joseph followed his brothers and found them there. When Joseph's brothers saw him coming, they recognized him in the distance and made plans to kill him. "Here comes the dreamer," they exclaimed. "Come on, let's kill him and throw him into a deep pit. We can tell our father that a wild animal has eaten him. Then we will see what has become of all his dreams." Can I just say on that, when we're talking about what we've just prayed over, one, let's be wise with who we share, but let's guard our hearts as well. Because people, especially people who don't get the God thing, they won't understand it. They won't get it. Won't make sense to them. They'll be frightened by it, angered by it, intimidated by it. The importance of having people around us that we can share that stuff with and pray about and stand with us is massive. That was free. But Reuben came to Joseph's rescue. "Let's not kill him," he said. "Why should we shed his blood? Let's just throw him alive into this pit here." Great compassion. "That way, he will die without us having to touch him." Reuben was secretly planning to help Joseph escape, and then he would bring him back to his father. So when Joseph arrived, they pulled off his beautiful robe. They threw him into the pit. The pit was normally used to store water, but it was empty at the time. Then, just as they were sitting down to eat, they noticed a caravan of camels in the distance coming towards them. It was a group of Ishmaelite traders taking spices, balm and myrrh, to Egypt. Judah said to the others, "What can we gain by killing our brothers? It would just give us a guilty conscience. Let's sell Joseph to those Ishmaelite traders and let's not be responsible for his death. After all, he's our brother." And his brothers agreed. So when the traders came by, the brothers pulled Joseph out of the pit and sold him for 20 pieces of silver to the Ishmaelite traders who took him along to Egypt. So that's some pretty significant adversity for Joseph in his "my brothers are going to bow down before me" dream. I'm in a pit. They're going to kill me. Oh no, they're not. They're just going to sell me. He's facing some pretty significant adversity. It's pretty significant obstacles in his life right now. So I want to pray for anyone who needs a supernatural move of God in their world right now. If you're facing an insurmountable obstacle, thing that's in your road, lip. Thank you. If you're facing adversity, if you're at a point, I was reminded as I was thinking and praying about this, in Exodus, we see the Israelites escaping Egypt. They think they're free and then they realize they're still being chased and they come up to the sea and they're stuck between this ocean, this sea, and they're stuck between the people who are coming to get them. And I mean, what are they going to do? They need a supernatural move of God. And what do we see in Exodus 14:21? It says, "The Lord opened up a path through the water." So if you need a supernatural move of God in your situation, whatever that is, whether that's a financial thing, whether that's a family thing, whether that's a health thing, a work thing, I don't know what that is, but I believe God wants to do that. So I'm going to ask the band to play. Please, Troy, in the right key would be great. I really believe that God wants to do something of great significance If you're here and you are facing significant adversity, if you have something in your life where the great thing about praying for stuff like this is it's not our responsibility to make anything happen. It's God's job. We're just called, as that quote said, just to come and pray, be faithful. So I'm just going to ask everyone just to bow their heads just for a minute. If you're here and you need God to do something of significance in your life, in whatever area that is, then I would ask that you would stand, because we would like to stand with you and pray. I'm just going to ask our prayer team, any of our leaders, our life group leaders, anyone in any position of kind of leadership, if you can just get out of your seats and just go and stand with someone. Let's have no one standing on their own. Because we're not actually playing church here, guys. We're standing in faith. We're standing in the belief that our God can do great things. We're standing in the belief that we can come before God now and say, God, I'm facing this thing, and unless you do something, unless you move, unless you change something, unless you shift something, unless something significant happens, then I don't know what I'm going to do. And the great thing about being in that position is it provides such an amazing space, because we've stopped trying to figure it out and we just hand it over to God. And as that scripture says, He opened up a path. He opened up a path. And I want to declare that scripture out of Exodus 14:21 over your situation right now, that He will open up a path, that He will bring the shift, that He will bring the change. And so, Lord God, we just thank You for the authority that we have in Christ. We thank You, Lord God, that You say we can come before You. And even before we've begun to pray, You've begun to answer. I thank You, Lord God, that You know exactly what the next step is, that You are never surprised. You never need plan B, that You are all over it. So we just come and we thank You that we serve a God who's all over it. We thank You that we serve a supernatural God. Thank You, Lord God. We just speak life right now. We speak life. We speak hope. We thank You, Lord God, that You say we have a good future in You. We thank You that we can come before You right now and declare our hand and our need and our dependency upon You. So Lord God, we just commit everyone who's standing before You, every situation, every circumstance, the adversity that is faced, the obstacle, the challenge, whatever it is, we choose to hand it over to You.
That's it, God.
And we thank You that You are all over it. In Your name we pray. Amen. you're in the midst of something, can I encourage you that we have some people, people like Jerry and Daphne, who love just being able to pray with you for stuff and stand with you in prayer. So if you are facing something and you would like some ongoing prayer support, please come and talk to us, because we have people in our church who are incredibly gifted and who love to do that with you. So don't journey alone. Okay, so we're still in Genesis 37. So the traders have taken Joseph. The brothers have sold him for 20 pieces of silver. In verse 29, sometime later, Reuben returned to get Joseph out of the pit. When he discovered that Joseph was missing, he tore his clothes in anguish and frustration, and he went back to his brothers and lamented, "The boy is gone. What can I do now?" Then Joseph's brothers killed a goat and dipped the robe in its blood. They took the beautiful robe back to their father and asked him to identify it. "We found this in the field," they said to him. "It's Joseph's, isn't it?" Their father recognized it at once and said, "Yes, it is my son's robe. A wild animal has attacked him and eaten him. Surely Joseph has been torn to pieces." Then Jacob tore his clothes, put on sackcloth. He mourned deeply for his son. His family all tried to comfort him, but it was no use. "I will die in mourning for my son," he would say, and begin to weep. Meanwhile, in Egypt, the traders sold Joseph to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. Potiphar was captain of the palace guard. So we're going to skip chapter 38. We're going to go straight to chapter 39. When Joseph arrived in Egypt with the Ishmaelite traders, he was purchased by Potiphar, a member of the personal staff of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. Potiphar was captain of the palace guard. The Lord was with Joseph and blessed him greatly as he served in the home. So the guy's facing monstrous adversity. His brothers have tried to kill him. He's been sold. He finds himself going from pretty significant change of circumstances. He was pretty wealthy family, lots of good stuff, lots of servants, cattle, good dreams from God, a dad who thought he was the greatest thing of all time. And in a very, very short space of time, he's suddenly a servant in a foreign country, completely alone in theory, but it's very clear because the Bible says the Lord was with Joseph and blessed him greatly. So Joseph naturally became quite a favorite with Potiphar. Potiphar soon put Joseph in charge of his entire household and entrusted him with all of his business dealings. From that day, Joseph was in charge, and the Lord began to bless Potiphar for Joseph's sake. That's pretty significant, isn't it? I mean, you think about us going into our workplaces and going in and believing that God would, because we're there, God would bless that business. All of his household affairs began to run smoothly. His crops and livestock flourished. So Potiphar gave Joseph complete administrative responsibility over everything he owned. With Joseph there, he didn't have to worry for anything except to decide what he wanted to eat. Now, Joseph was a very handsome and well-built young man, like myself. And about this time, Potiphar's wife began to desire him and invited him to sleep with her. But Joseph refused. "Look," he said, "my master trusts me with everything in his entire household. No one here has more authority than I do. He's held nothing back from me except you, because you are his wife. How could I ever do such a wicked thing? It would be a great sin against God." She kept putting pressure on him day and day and day, but he refused to sleep with her and he kept out of her way as much as possible. Good work, flee from temptation. One day, however, no one else was around when he was doing his work inside the house. She came and grabbed him by his shirt, demanding, "Sleep with me." Joseph tore himself away, but as he did, his shirt came off. She was left holding it as he ran from the house. When she saw that he had his shirt and that he had fled, she began screaming. Soon all the men around the place came running. "My husband has brought that Hebrew slave here to insult us," she said. "He tried to rape me, but I screamed. When he heard my loud cries, he ran and left his shirt behind." She kept the shirt with her, and when her husband came home that night, she told him her story. "That Hebrew slave you've had around here tried to make a fool of me. I was saved only by my screams. He ran out, leaving his shirt behind." Upon hearing his wife's story, Potiphar was furious. He took Joseph and threw him into the prison where the king's prisoners were held. So it's not going real well for him, right? He keeps ending up in pretty average places through no fault of his own. But the Lord was with Joseph there too and granted Joseph favor with the chief jailer. When I was when I got to that point, I was thinking, what's Joseph's state of mind here? Because things are not going good for him. Like every round every corner, he's ending up in a pit or in the slave traders, or suddenly it looks like it's going well again and he's in jail. And I was thinking, this bloke keeps finding favour with God. And I was really kind of thinking about that scripture in 2 Timothy of having God giving us a spirit of power and love and a sound mind. That Joseph, mentally and emotionally, must have been a pretty strong cat. Because we don't hear him whinging about stuff. And it seems like, from what we can gather from the scriptures and just making our assumptions, it seems like he gets thrown in these pretty cucker situations and just gets on with it. And because he just gets on with it and does the best he can at it, he finds favour with God, and God's favour is upon him, and everything around him gets blessed. And so I want to pray for people. Strong mind, strong heart. I want to take a stand in the authority that we have in Christ against the spirits that would come and bring anxiety and depression and oppression and fear. And I understand that when we start talking about this stuff, it's such a wide topic, and in no way am I an expert on this stuff. And we believe that God gives great wisdom to counselors and psychologists and doctors, and we encourage, if that's something that you're doing at the moment or you need to do, please continue to do that. If you need help with that, we've got people that we could refer you on to. But we also believe that there's a spiritual battle that takes place over our lives. That we have a God who wants to bring life. And we believe that there's an enemy, there's Satan, who the Bible really clearly talks about like a lion that prowls around looking for something to destroy. 1 John 5 says we find victory through faith. And I believe that God wants to do something for people today. I believe that he wants to break a spirit of fear over your life. I believe if you've come here and you wrestle with anxiety, that he wants to do something. He wants to break a spirit of oppression over people's lives. So again, I just ask you that you would bow your heads. And I know this is an incredibly sensitive area, but I believe it's incredibly important. And if this is an area that limits you, if this is an area that you wrestle with, if you, on whatever scale that is, if you don't feel like you could say, I have strong mind and a strong heart, then I believe God wants to do something in your life today. So I'm going to ask, even if you, as you're seated, you maybe just open up your hands, open your heart, you would say, God, I need you to do something in this space. I don't want to live with this fear anymore. I don't want to live with this anxiety anymore. I don't wrestle with my emotions controlling who I am. So I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray in the authority that I have in Christ. Bible says the same power that raised Christ from the dead is available to us. And so we're going to utilize that power right now. So church, if you're of faith, if you believe in that, then I would ask that you would pray with me on this. Because I believe that God wants to break the shackles in people today. I believe he wants to do a really significant, deep-seated work that shifts people's lives. I believe we're going to hear testimony and testimony coming out of this, of people talking about coming in and feeling completely overwhelmed, and it being a great limiting factor for their life, and being in the presence of God and being set free and made whole. Surely that's what we're about. So if you're of faith, then I would ask that you would pray with me now. Lord God, for every person who is seated in this place right now, and I thank you that you know us because you created us. In the authority that I have, in the name of Jesus, I stand against principalities and powers. I stand against spirits that may come to bring anxiety and fear and depression and oppression. And I thank you, Lord God, that you have given us doctors and psychologists and people that walk the journey with us. But I thank you, you are a God who heals. I thank you, you are a God who desires for us to have life and life to the full. And so we stand against these principalities and powers. We stand against these spirits and we say it's not acceptable. And so right now, Lord God, I speak freedom over this place. Right now, Lord God, I speak freedom over the people that are in those seats. I thank you, Lord God, you are a God that sets us free. I thank you, Lord God, you are a God that brings healing, that can heal us physically and heal us emotionally and feel us mentally, Lord God. And so we speak healing out over this place, Lord God. I thank you that when your blood was shed on Calvary, when you died and you rose and you defeated the powers of death and sickness and oppression, it was so that right now in this space, Lord God, we could experience your freedom. And so I just speak freedom out. I speak freedom out right now, Lord God. In the name of Jesus, there would be healings right now in this place. And I thank you, Lord God, that we can stand firm in the knowledge that you love us, that you created us, that we are made whole in you. So, Lord God, we claim healing and we claim freedom. And we thank you for your great power that is at work within us. In your name we pray. Amen. So, if you felt like that one was for you, can I encourage you to find your life group leader, find the person you came with, find someone of faith and tell them, because it is such a significant area. And I know that if we're experiencing a level of freedom and healing in this place and then we leave, the enemy's going to come back. We're going to get attacked again. That voice is going to be on our shoulder again. And we need people to stand with us. Because sometimes when we're not feeling really strong, we need someone who's a little bit stronger to be walking the journey with us. So if that was for you, can I please encourage you? Come and see myself. Go and see your life group leader. Go and see someone you know on our leadership team. Have someone who can stand in prayer with you on this. Because it's not one we're meant to walk alone with. Okay, two more quick ones. Okay, so Joseph's in jail, falsely accused, but before long, the Lord was with Joseph there too. He granted, we're in chapter 39, verse 21. The Lord was with Joseph there, and he granted Joseph favor with the chief jailer. Before long, the jailer put Joseph in charge of everything, all the prisoners, and over everything that happened in the prison. The chief jailer had no more worries after that because Joseph took care of everything. The Lord was with him, making everything run smoothly and successfully. Sometime later, Pharaoh's chief cupbearer and chief baker offended him. Pharaoh became very angry with these officials, and he put them in prison where Joseph was, in the palace of Potiphar, the captain of the guard. They remained in the prison for quite some time, and Potiphar assigned Joseph to take care of them. One night, the cupbearer and the baker each had a dream, and each dream had its own meaning. The next day, Joseph noticed the dejected look upon their face. "Why are you so worried today?" he asked. And they replied, "We both had dreams last night, but there's no one here who can tell us what they mean." "Interpreting dreams is God's business," Joseph replied. "Just tell me what you saw." Okay. So, I love this scripture because it doesn't say Joseph went away and he prayed and fasted and he prepared himself for Sunday morning because he knew he was preaching, and so he made sure he didn't sin and he read his Bible extra hard and he sent out some nice texts so he was ready spiritually for Sunday morning, and then he got to Sunday morning and he could look really good and minister and God was at work. It said while he was going about his business, he noticed these two guys and he said, "Hey, what's wrong?" And they shared their dream, and he didn't need to go and do the preparation because he was prepared. And he just said, "Cool, tell me what it is, because it's God's job to answer dreams, and me and God are like this, and he'll just let me know, and then I can tell you, because this is what God and I do." And it encourages me so much, and it challenges me so much that we need to be prepared. We need to be in a place constantly where God can work through us and in us, and we're just in that space. And so if we're here, and we're people who love God, we're people who have a great desire to let God use us, I'm really encouraged that Joseph was prepared. And I want to encourage us, and I want to challenge us, that we should be desiring the outworkings of the Holy Spirit. We spent some time earlier in the year and last year talking about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, all of those different things. And in 1 Corinthians 14:1, it says we should eagerly desire the gifts of the Holy Spirit. In John 14:12, it says they will do greater things than this. This is what Jesus is saying. At the start, we read about the 90 to 120 believers who were all incredibly flawed, normal people who received this incredible outpouring of the Holy Spirit in their lives and the impact it has. It says that out of that, them being filled with the Holy Spirit and just going out in the world, thousands were added to their numbers that day. And I want to encourage us that God desperately desires to use us. God has so much for us to do, good stuff for us to do. And that's an encouragement. It's not a burden. The opportunity to do God stuff for God. And I'm not saying we all need to just go out and start speaking in tongues as loud as we can. In fact, I'd suggest you probably don't, unless you really, really feel called to. And then maybe have a chat to someone first. But in our lives, we should eagerly be desiring the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We should have an expectancy that God wants to do something through us. We should have a belief that despite our faults and failings, because we live in the grace of God, He can move through us and He can use us. And praying for people and seeing healings is something that we want to see all the time in our life groups. But it's not just because Jerry and Daphne are amazing prayers and have this great connection with God so they can do it. We all can do it. The same power that raised Christ from the dead is available to us who believe. So as my final point of response for today, I want to pray for people who would eagerly desire the outworkings of the Holy Spirit. Who would go, "You know what, I'm going to pray for that in my life. I'm going to pray that when I'm in conversation with someone, God's going to give me the words to say. When someone comes and says, 'Hey, I'm facing this situation,' that God would drop wisdom into my heart that I could pass on. I'm going to pray that when I'm in conversation with someone and someone says, 'Oh, my mum's really sick,' you can go, 'Oh, let's pray for her now.' And something of great significance might take place." I mean, that's the space we're meant to live in. That's the fun part of life. That's the great part of our faith. That as we go about the daily grind, we get these great moments where God wants to use us and where God can remind us that He is so great and so powerful, but so desperately wants us to be involved in what He's doing. So, I'm going to ask you all to stand. And then as we if you're here and you go, you know what, God, I need more of that. I need to be desiring the outworkings of the Holy Spirit. I want to believe that you're going to do that stuff. We need to take a bit of a step of faith with that stuff. And I'm just letting you know, if you respond to this, God's going to give you opportunity. That's the great thing about God. So if that's you, I'm just going to invite you to come out the front and we're going to pray. If that's you, if you go, you know what, I am desiring, desperately, eagerly desiring, God, that you would do those things through me. I believe that you can. I'm going to look for opportunities. And I just invite you to come out the front and we would love to pray with you. We would love to stand with you. So the band's going to lead us in a song and then we're going to pray.
We've only scratched the surface and only had just one glance. We've tasted of your glory. There's so much more. We're standing on horizons where earth collides with heaven. You're longing for your children to cry out for more. We cry out for more. Let it echo from the city to the nations, sound of praise. Let the windows of the heavens open wide and let it. Inside your presence, surrounded by your spirit, we're satisfied but desperate for more of you.
Lord God, I just thank you for everyone who is standing here. God, brings joy to my heart to see. I'm excited about the possibilities when we just put our hand up and go, hey God, I want to be used by you. God, I want to experience the stuff I read in the Bible. It's not just stories, it is real. And so Lord God, we just pray for every person that is standing out here this morning. We thank you, Lord God. We ask for your anointing to be upon them. We believe, Lord God, that when we read the word, there's a laying on of hands, there's a transfer of the Holy Spirit, of your gifts, Lord God. There's a transfer of power that happens when we have a laying on of hands. And so we just thank you, Lord God, for what you are doing in this place. We thank you, Lord God, for the great shifts and the great changes that are happening in this place. I thank you, Lord God, for the things that will come, of people having the courage to stand in this place and go, hey God, I'm eagerly desiring the gifts of the Holy Spirit. I want to be used by you. I want to give me opportunity. So Lord God, I just pray for a great anointing upon everyone who is here. I thank you, Lord God. I thank you, Lord God, for what you will do. I thank you, Lord God, like you say in John 14, they will see greater things. And we speak that out, Lord God. We thank you for the gift of healing that is coming upon people. We thank you, Lord God, for the gift, Lord God, of encouragement, of wisdom, Lord God. We thank you, Lord God, for the ability to interpret dreams, Lord God. We thank you for the ability to have the laying on of hands and see oppressed people set free. I thank you, Lord God, for the anointing of the Holy Spirit, that there would be great freedom in this place. Great freedom for people in this place. Lord God, I thank you, Lord God, that you say signs and wonders will follow the preaching of your word, and we claim that over this, Lord God. I thank you, Lord God, we see in Acts, when you fall, many were added to their church that day. And so, Lord God, we speak these scriptures out and we thank you for it.
As we sing.
Thanks for listening to this podcast. We trust that you've enjoyed the message. For more podcasts, head to www.compasschurch.com.au.